Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I pray the Lord's been blessing you this week, pouring out His Spirit upon you in wisdom. And I pray that you've been doing your homework, studying the Word of God, putting it down in your heart so that Jesus can live in you. And not only that, so that you'll be prepared for the things that are coming upon the world. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I do pray that you would give that gift of diligence in your word to your people, Lord, so that they would love to study your word, desire earnestly to find out about you, desire earnestly to know you through the word. Thank you, Father. Lord, open discernment today to your people. Open understanding today, Lord. Give ears to hear. And I ask to see today, Lord. And let us study these wonders in your word. Reveal things to us, Lord. The great things that you're about to do. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Well, we've been studying Conquering Daughter of Zion. And we're finding out that the Jews and their relationship to the natural kingdom and the natural city and the natural Israel was all a type and a shadow for his New Testament people, as 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us. And when we look at the type and shadow, we're looking at a parable, because what was given to them in the letter is given to us in the Spirit. And what we've been studying up until this point was that God has shown us that a beast kingdom is going to make war on the saints. Some will be conquered by this in one way or another, either in a spiritual or a physical way. You know, some people will die, but they won't be spiritually conquered by the beast, and they'll go to be with the Lord. Other people will die spiritually. They will be conquered by the beast, brought into bondage, and the beast meaning the flesh of all mankind. That's the beast, folks. If you don't know it yet, you will. The body of the beast, just like we are the body of Christ. The rest of the world is the body of the beast. There's only two men in the earth. One shall be taken, the other will be left, the Lord says. At any rate, we found that this world beast kingdom, that there is a place of safety. And we've been looking at quite a few types and shadows of this in the Bible. They all seem to be tied together. And, for instance, we read one in Isaiah chapter 8, which is very close to where we left off. I'll read this to you. And this was the time of the Assyrian beast kingdom. After it had conquered Samaria, after it conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, which had been in idolatry, and had conquered the local beast kingdom, which in this case was Syria, then it came after the people of God in Judah. And as we've seen, it was able to conquer part of Judah, but not Zion. And in many cases that we've looked at, Zion represented those people who were in the presence of God, those people who are walking holy before God. In their midst, God lived. And they had the true leadership, not the apostate leadership that broke away from the line of David, but they had the true leadership of God's people. And here's an example. When they came to attack Zion, the Bible says that, let me read this to you, Isaiah chapter 8, the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it shall come up over all its channels and go over all its banks. And verse 8, and it shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overflow and pass through, and it shall reach even unto the neck. This is a great river of destruction from this beast kingdom. And the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And we found out Emmanuel is God with us. And God has been with us from the beginning in different forms. And he came in the form of Jesus Christ, God with us. And now it's our opportunity to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, we still, the body of Christ walks as Emmanuel, God with us, because he is with us. And Emmanuel, we're discovering, or the man-child, another type in the shadow of this. Jesus was a man-child who was birthed in order to deliver God's people out of bondage to apostate religion, apostate Judaism. And we've discovered that there's another man-child coming, a corporate man-child coming, that God is going to use to begin this process in our day to deliver people from apostate Christianity. And so Emmanuel here is used as a type in a shadow. And when the Assyrians approached Zion, in verse 9 it says, "Make an uproar, ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all of ye afar off countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." God is with us is the word Emmanuel here. And it didn't work because God was in their midst. And at this particular stage, the Assyrian Empire, when they attacked Zion, or actually before they got to, God smote 185,000 of them. And they woke up in the morning, all these were dead men. And you can imagine, they thought, what kind of a secret weapon do these Jews have? You know, well, their secret weapon was God with us. And it shall not stand, for God is with us. That's what we need, folks, God being with us. And as we read on down, we see that Jesus is brought into the picture. You know, the theologians have never been able to understand, the ones especially that believe in only a literal interpretation are not able to understand, how is it that God is speaking about the Assyrian Empire, and yet Jesus is mentioned all through here. But it also tells us in chapter 7 and verse 14 that Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign, an omen, which is a sign of something to come, you see. And we know that Jesus spoke of coming again as a man-child born to a woman. John 16, he said that. And Revelation 12 is that man-child being born. So we have seen already that the Assyrian Empire represents a worldwide beast kingdom coming against God's worldwide people. We saw that in Micah chapter 4 very clearly, Micah chapter 5 very clearly. And now we see, for instance, in chapter 8 and verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." In other words, abiding in Christ is a sanctuary. And Zion represents that. It represents abiding in Christ. Not old fallen Zion, but New Testament spiritual Zion. "But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Now we know that Jesus, the man-child, in 1 Peter 2 and 8, this was spoken of him. And so here again we see him showing up in the midst of the Assyrian Empire, which passed away 601 or 2 years before Jesus was born. 621 or 2 years before Jesus was born, excuse me. And it goes on down to verse 16. It says, "Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." Now, disciple is not a common term used in the Old Testament. Most people think that this text right here, 16, 17, and 18, is speaking about Isaiah and his two sons, Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, and Maher-Shalal-Hashbaz, which means the plunder speeds, the spoil hastens. And he was talking about the great judgment that was coming. Okay. Well, it really isn't talking about that, even though Isaiah is a type of Jesus, and Isaiah's name means salvation is Jehovah. Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. So they are. He is used here, you know, as a type of the Lord. But more deeply, we see that it's speaking about the Lord and his disciples. Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Well, we found in Hosea 5 and 15 that the Lord was going to go to his place. He was going to leave his rebellious people and go to his own place until they sought his face. And then he would return, Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, on the morning of the third day, as the latter rain. The Lord is coming, folks. He's coming in his people. He's coming first in his first fruits, like he has throughout the centuries when God's people were about to face a beast kingdom. Moses was a type. Joseph was a type. Hezekiah was a type. Jesus was the main man-child. And now we've got another type coming in our day. And notice what he says here. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth in Mount Zion. Who dwelleth in Mount Zion. He is still the sanctuary. Zion is still the sanctuary of the Lord. They are his temple, right? So, the children. Jesus called his disciples his children. He called them children all the time. So, we know that this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. And he's saying here that he and those children are for signs. The Lord pointed out to me that everything that happened in the days of the apostles, in the days of Jesus and his apostles in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, those things too. All those things are going to happen in our day, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. And so, Jesus in our day is that man-child in Revelation 12. He lives in that man-child. And that's the way he said he was going to come on the morning of the third day. Okay, and so we see that God's people who are dwelling in Zion are going... escaped the beast in all these types and shadows that we're looking at. They escaped the beast. And I'm going to read on down here just a little bit. The end of this chapter is about that great destruction by the beast. And then in chapter 9, we think, well, maybe God's departing from the text, but he's really not. It says here, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter times hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Wow, what is he saying? Well, when the Assyrians entered Judah, and when these were the first people that they conquered, Zebulun and Naphtali, these were the first people that they conquered before they entered Judah and were conquered themselves. And here we see that these are the first people that see the ministry of Jesus as a type of the man-child, and it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's a division of the nations, or Gentiles. The word nations is Gentiles. It's interesting that this type and shadow is shown us through Jesus Christ, because the man-child is going to minister to the Gentiles in our day. And it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, speaking, of course, of Jesus. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, this is spoken to us. Let me read that to you. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, towards the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee, which means district, you know, of the Gentiles. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. And from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus started his preaching in those districts, in those places, where when the Assyrian beast came, that was the first place that they had conquered. And so, again, why is God mixing Jesus in here with the Assyrian beast? Well, we have been seeing that this is because we're talking about an end time type and shadow. And that Jesus was the sign of the man-child ministry, and the Assyrian empire was a sign of the end time beast empire. Let me read on down just a little bit back in Isaiah 9. It says, thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased their joy. I know some versions say thou hast not increased their joy, but this one has the numeric pattern in it, the other one does not. Thou hast increased their joy because of they've just seen the great light that's come into the world, Jesus Christ himself, you know, to deliver them from the darkness, right? As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as in the day of Midian. We'll see this again. In the day of Midian gives us a time frame here. And I'm going to look at this again in just a few minutes. For all the armor and the armed man and of the tumult and of the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning, for fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. So Jesus said that he and his disciples were for signs, omens, signs of things to come after them. Okay. And so Jesus, as the one who sat upon David's throne, is a sign of an end time corporate body leadership for the people of God. And it's going to be during the time, again, as we've seen, when the one world beast empire is going to be seeking to make war on the people of God and to conquer them, and will conquer some. Many are called, but few are chosen. Will conquer some, but will not conquer Zion, as we've seen over and over and over. You know, there is an old Zion, as we've seen, and a born again Zion, as we've seen. We are born again, the daughter of Zion. We are born again from above, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. He spoke about those two Zions, one that was in bondage with her children, that was corrupt and to be destroyed, and the other spiritual Zion. Okay. And obviously, there's a leadership over God's people today that's corrupt and will be destroyed. The capital city, you know, of Zion, they claim to be what they were in Jesus' day, the leaders of God's people. But God is going to bring an end to that corrupt leadership and install his own leadership in the coming days. Glory be to God. So we see, again, the same story, basically. And I'd like to go now to Isaiah chapter 10, and we see every time we see this story repeated, because that's what we're seeing, it's repeated over and over and over, we get a little bit more of the picture here. Isaiah chapter 10 is the story of the Assyrian Empire. Once again, they are bragging in verse 9 that they have conquered the northern 10 tribes in Syria. They call them Samaria and Damascus here. They're bragging that they have conquered these kingdoms. And what makes these Jews from Judah think that they won't overcome their God too, basically. But God says in verse 5, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. The Lord is the one that put it in the heart of the Assyrians to come against his people to purify and to chasten and to separate the wheat from the tare, so to speak. The Lord said, I will give him a charge and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." So the beast kingdom is just doing its own selfish will, but God is the one using that. And if we know that, folks, we don't need to fear anyone but God, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So basically, he warns Jerusalem and Judah that he's going to do unto them the same thing as he's done unto Samaria and to Damascus. So that represents the northern 10 tribes who were in idolatry and were conquered by the beast. But God says, I'm going to start in verse 20. God has a different idea. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, they that are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again lean upon him that smote them." Him here is talking about the Assyrian Empire. Constantly God calls the Assyrian Empire him, like it's the beast of Revelation 13, right? "Will no more lean upon them that smote them." Now, you know, many people are in idolatry with their government through patriotism. They worship their government. But these are all kingdoms of the world, folks. Our kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. See? And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. See, we don't fight with the world because, or for the world, or patriotically for the world, because this is not our kingdom. We wrestle with principalities and powers, and we exercise our authority over them rather than warring with flesh and blood, which we're commanded not to do. So they won't no longer lean upon the kingdoms of the world, nor trust them, because God's going to turn them against his people. See, he's going to break this spirit of patriotism in God's people. This is an idolatrous situation for God's people. We don't trust the world. We're not a part of the world. We're not of the world. If you want to be patriotic, let it be towards God's kingdom. Totally. See. Verse 21. "A remnant shall return when the remnant of Jacob, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a full end, and that determined, will the Lord of hosts, make in the midst of the earth. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod, and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation against thee," or against thee actually wasn't in the original, it's in italics, "the indignation shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction." And of course we know what the Lord did when the Assyrians came against Zion. He killed 185,000 of them, which was a great army. In our days, the percentage would be a much greater army, and it will be a much greater army that God is going to destroy. Now he gives us a clue as to the timing of when this is going to physically happen. We know that the beast is making war with the saints, been doing it throughout centuries to bring them into bondage to the old flesh and the worldly kingdoms and so on and so forth. But there's a great war that's going to come in the tribulation period. In verse 26 gives us some clues here. And the Lord of hosts will stir up against him, him being the Assyrian, a scourge, as in the slaughter of Midian. There it is again. So again, we're tying chapter to chapter here. As in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Well, we see two things here. The rock of Oreb, the slaughter of Midian, the rock of Oreb, and after the manner of Egypt. You know how God lifted up a judgment upon Egypt. Even at the very end, when God's people were about to leave Egypt, which was a type of the world, he brought a great judgment upon them because they refused to let God's people go. And he brought a great judgment upon them. Well, I'd like to look more closely at this slaughter of Midian and the rock of Oreb, because this points us back to the time of Gideon. Gideon was also a man-child. And in Judges chapter 6, we find that God's people were in bondage to Midian for 7 years. Okay? Once again, the beast is going to seek to bring God's people in agreement with the world, into a covenant with the world, and bring them into bondage for 7 years. Verse 1. The children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You want to know why the tribulation is coming, folks? It's because God's people have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. 7 years are in bondage. So what did God do about that? Well, the first thing God did was he raised up a man-child. And the man-child, in this case, was Gideon. Now, Gideon couldn't claim much for himself. You know, many people think this is people that attribute to great success in the Lord. But Gideon couldn't claim much for himself, and he didn't. He knew it wasn't him. He said he was the poorest in Manasseh and the least of his father's house. And he wasn't a proud person. And he knew that anything that would happen would have to be by God's grace and God's power. And, of course, God said, look, Gideon, I'm not sending you alone. I'm going to be, just know that I'm going to be with you, you know. Gideon, like Moses, didn't think that God could do that through him. And obviously, it would take God's great grace to do this. Well, the first thing you find out is that when God anoints Gideon to be the one who is going to overcome Midian, the first thing that happens is the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, verse 33, rise up against God's people. And they pass over and encamp in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Actually, the word here in Hebrew is clothed itself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed itself with Gideon. Now, if you can't see a picture of grace in that, something's wrong here, folks. It wasn't Gideon. It was the Spirit of God clothing himself with Gideon. He entered into Gideon. He caused Gideon to be who he needed to be in this situation. Gideon was not at all sure of himself. And he had no confidence in self, which is good. That's why God picked him, you know. But our confidence is in the Lord, who will do this himself. And the Lord himself came into Gideon in order to bring to pass what he brought to pass. And notice, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together against Israel. And God anointed his man-child. And if you go to chapter 7, you remember the story how that in verse 12 it says, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like locusts for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. Now, don't know if you know this or not, but the story here is about three different enemies that came together as one to conquer Israel. And literally they were the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east. And they came together against Israel. Now, in the Bible, we know when this happens. We know that this happens in a battle called Armageddon. And that Babylon, which is a picture of the whole world that's come against God's people, is divided into three at this time. And it says so in the book of Revelation. And also, the same thing happens with these people as they come against the people of God. Gideon, who is snuck down into the Midianite camp, hears a man share a dream about the Midianites being conquered by Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And as he listens to this, he takes courage that God has spoken to him even through his enemy, that he is going to be victorious over his enemy. And he calls together the 300 men, which God has tried and found ready to go in battle. Although they didn't carry their swords, they carried a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. And with this, they conquered an enemy that was as the sands of the seashore for multitude. Because God was with them. God was with them. You know what their shout was? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. With this shout, they broke the pitcher so that the light was shown, and they blew the trumpets. And they broke up into three companies to come against this enemy, which was as the sands of the seashore, but was also three companies. That lets you know that these people are going to be conquered from within, because this is a one world order in the end time. You see, a one world order. And although the king of the north, king of the south, kings of the east come together against Zion, you know, that's a physical thing that's going to happen, but it's also a spiritual type for the people of God. Because this is also happening, the beast is making war on the saints, you know. So they break up into three companies, and they blow the trumpets, and they break the pitchers, and the light is shining forth. You know, that's a picture of the righteousness of God in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be from God and not from ourselves. Right? So, as this the control of this earthen vessel is broken, the power of God's light comes forth. And they screamed, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's sword was the sword of the Lord. It was the Lord himself who had come in Gideon to conquer the beast armies that were coming against his people. Now we know that this is a type of the end time, because in Zechariah 14 it says the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and it was all nations that were gathered together against Jerusalem. He will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Well, we see here the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How did he fight in the day of battle? He divided the enemies that came against his people. Okay. And now we're seeing that God is somehow applying the Assyrian, the world Assyrian Empire, to this group of people in the time of Gideon. Because the same thing is spoken here in verse 25. And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Now, we just saw that God is applying the Assyrian. He's going to destroy the Assyrian the same way he destroyed Midian at the rock of Oreb. What is that? Well, this proves that they are representing an end-time world empire, and that God is going to destroy them by dividing them. causing them to kill each other off. See, it's a matter of God using one type to prove another type here. Well, we know there's another way that God went forth to fight in the day of battle, and it was for Jehoshaphat. He told him that the battle's not yours, it's mine. And the same thing happened. The king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east had gathered together against Jerusalem and Israel to battle. And they set the praisers out front when they went forth to battle, and the enemy destroyed each other. And it was just like when they woke up in the morning, 185,000 of them were dead. In that case, in this case here, none of them escaped. They all died. They were destroyed. They ran after them. And also in Jehoshaphat's time, they were destroyed. And so, once again, we're seeing that God is raising up a man-child in whom he lives to bring about the destruction of the beast at one particular time. It wasn't when they were conquering the northern 10 tribes. It wasn't when they were conquering the local beast, because, you know, the beast is going to devour the earth. It's going to consume all nations. It wasn't either one of those times. It was when the beast came against Zion. And God said, it won't stand. Kind of like George Bush Sr. said, you know, it won't stand, right? Well, God means it. And so he's going to defend. Look, who did these nations give credit to? In verse 22, it says, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons, and thy son's son also, for thou hast saved us out of the hand of Midian. Well, it really wasn't him, was it? It was God in him. It was a real picture of grace. And it is with the end time man child too. Nobody will be able to take credit for what the Lord is going to do here, folks, because the Lord is going to do it. The Lord is merely going to clothe himself with man in order to do this. And don't think that this is heresy, because the Lord does this all the time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we more and more submit to his word, the more the word, that is Christ, lives and dwells in us and does his will. Well, back in our text in Isaiah chapter 10, let me point out something to you. When the beast, say from verse 28 on down, was approaching Jerusalem, it was, of course, conquering the cities and nations that was north of Jerusalem. It says he has come unto Ajaph, and he has passed through Migron, and these are these cities that are north of Jerusalem as they were coming on down to attack Jerusalem. So from 28 through 32, we see the Assyrians conquering this area north of Jerusalem, and they come right on down. And then when they are faced with Jerusalem in verse 33, God says this, behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terror, and the high of stature shall be hewn down, and the lofty shall be brought low, and he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Well, this is when God conquered the Assyrians by killing 185,000 of them. Well, notice this. In chapter 11, the word and. There wasn't a number 11 there, obviously, in the original. They had no chapter numbers. It just went right on in the text. You know, no break in the text. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Once again, we've got the man-child showing up at the time when the beast is attacking Jerusalem. And again and again and again, we've seen this. From Micah all the way through Isaiah, we're seeing this again. And let me point out something to you that you may not know about this text, okay? And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, or a stock is a cut down stump of Jesse. And a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. A branch out of his roots. Now, Jesus said that he was the root. and the offspring of David. He was the root himself. And a matter of fact, in verse 10, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious." Well, the root is Jesus, okay? And why does he say he's the offspring of David, if he's the root? Well, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, it is still Emmanuel, you know, God with us. See, the spiritual man inside of us, the born-again man, that is the Son of God manifested in us. He has come to live in us, obviously. And he is going to finish that work in his first fruits so that he can use them like he used Jesus, like he used Gideon, like he used Hezekiah. Like, you know, Hezekiah was, I think we looked at this, the greatest king that was the son of David until Jesus Christ. The greatest. The Bible gives him that place. And now we see that a branch out of the roots shall bear fruit. That branch in the scriptures is talking about the man child. And we'll look at that in a minute too. But let's read this text here. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Well, that sounds like Gideon, doesn't it? "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither to decide after the hearing of his ears." In other words, he's not going to walk in the flesh. He's walking in the Spirit, right? "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." Now, what did Moses do? He smote the earth with the rod, right? He certainly did. And at the rock of Oreb, it says, "And his rod shall be over the sea and will lift it up after the manner of Egypt." Moses smote the sea with the rod. And now we see that this first fruits branch here in our day is going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Like Moses spoke through Aaron and smote the wicked that caused God's people to be set free, right? And like the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, isn't it? And you know, we see that God throughout the centuries has used this same type. He has raised up a first fruits man child in order to smite the beast, in order to preserve God's people. And here it is again. Matter of fact, in this same text from 1 through 5, I had a brother years ago, a close friend of mine, his name is Tubby. He had a dream. And Tubby said, "In my dream," he said, "I walked up to you and I said to you, David," he said, "you remind me of someone that I read about in Isaiah." And in the dream, I said, "Yes, I know that person." And I quoted to him in the dream, Isaiah 11, I believe it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on down. I quoted that to him in the dream. And you know what the Lord was showing is there's some people that are going to be walking in this, you see, because not by their own ability, but because the Lord is going to clothe himself with them. He is going to do this. You know, Jesus clothed himself with a son of David. And, you know, the Son of God came in a body of the Son of David. And once again, in the end time, this is spiritually true. David, of course, was given the anointing of leadership. And he sat on the throne. And as you know, the man-child in Revelation 12 is caught up to the throne, you know, as this anointing of leadership that he has to lead the people. Once again, it's because the Lord himself lives in them, and he is going to finish this work. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Maybe one day we'll talk about this branch a little bit more. It's a very interesting story. And it is proven that this is a corporate body in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33, that this is a corporate body of people. And I don't think we have time to get into that right now. Well, maybe so. Let me see. Let's look at it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 23. And I want to read something in particular that's very important. First of all, he says in 23 that the God of Israel is against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. Verse 2. And so as he goes on down, he speaks about verse 4, that I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. There's the branch again. And you say, well, some people say, well, that was Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. Watch. And he shall reign as king. In other words, notice he said, I will set up shepherds, plural. Okay. Now, David was a shepherd, but this is talking about shepherds. I will raise up a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, like we saw in Isaiah chapter 11 here. And in his days, Judah shall be saved. There it is again, the people who were saved from the beast. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Our righteousness. Talking about a corporate body here. They're called Jehovah, our righteousness. And Jeremiah 33, just briefly. We can come back and look at this some other time more carefully. The same thing, verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called. Why would some translators put he here when the original word was she? Well, why would they not put she? Because it didn't make sense to them. See, she is used when you're talking about a corporate body of people. But the original here is definitely she and not he. And anybody reads 23, they see he. But over here in 33, they see she. So it is the church is the same way. It's the body of Christ, but it's his bride. And his bride is what? A corporate body. Okay. Well, whereby she shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. And it goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Are we not still Israel? And yes, obviously we are. We're still Israel. We are. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls all Israel, those who are grafted into the olive tree, and those who stayed faithful and weren't plucked up from their own olive tree in Romans chapter 11. So you read that, you'll find out that we are also part of all Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. Okay. With that in mind, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own apparel and wear our own, eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, this one man is the branch in verse 2. See, the one man that's important here is Christ. But he can take on a body of flesh at any time. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is him taking on a body of flesh through his word. And now we see that God will clothe the man-child like he did Gideon, will clothe the Spirit of God with the man-child, with a body of flesh. So, we see the church in this shape right here, seven women taking hold of one man, saying, you know, we're going to eat our own bread, and we'll take our own word, you know, and we will wear our own apparel. In other words, we'll put on the Jesus that we like. The Bible says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his actions and his nature and so on and so forth. And take thou away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, who's the branch that escaped? Well, that was Zion. Zion escaped. The rest of them didn't. Them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. See, that gives you an idea of what it is to dwell in Zion, in the presence of God himself. No, nothing but holiness can come into his presence, okay? Shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of justice and the spirit of burning. In other words, the fiery trial has perfected these people and brought them into the place where the Lord would use them as his temple. He would clothe himself with them. Okay. And the Lord will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. Notice we're talking about groups of peoples here, you know. A cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. Does that sound similar to what happened to Moses and the children of Israel as they were about to leave Egypt? They were protected from the beast armies in this same way. And, of course, there was a great Passover there because they were going through the Red Sea and the old man didn't come up on the other side. The only one that came up was the Israelite, you see. Once again, folks, the old man is not going to live through this thing, but the righteous will. Flaming fire by night, for over all the glory shall spread a covering. And there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Glory to God. Very interesting. So God is going to once again have a true remnant of people that he calls Zion that will escape the beast and will find shelter in the wilderness. In fact, the whole next part of this is about the same thing. I'll read chapter 5 here. Let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful field, and he digged it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst thereof. What was the tower in the midst of God's vineyard? Zion, the tower of the flock, Micah 4:8, the tower of the place of safety. The tower was a place of safety because of marauders or invading armies or whatever, a place of safety in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned. It shall not be pruned nor hoed. But there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Then he bemoans the fact that his vineyard didn't bring forth much fruit. But he has a pleasant plant. And Judah and Jerusalem is that pleasant plant. God bless you, saints. We're going to study this again, I think at least maybe one more time, because I have some very important things to share with you about Zion. The Lord bless you, and be in prayer. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus.